Today is the last day of our sermon series, Creating Communities of Christ. If you have not been with us for the past weeks, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to the past sermons. You could do that easily by looking at our YouTube channel. You just need to search for Friendship Church Taipei, or just type Friendship Taipei and you'll be able to find our YouTube channel. I've been giving very practical ideas about how you can create a community of Christ in your neighborhood, in your workplace, perhaps even in your own family. I've given you very, very practical steps. And I've given you this list of things that you can try to do. And some of you guys have tried and have been facing some difficulty. Some of you have not tried at all and still wondering if this is the right thing to do. Whatever your situation may be, I want to continue to encourage you to think about this idea of creating communities of Christ. And as we think about that, I want us to think about how we need to continue to be encouraged to do this. We need to be reminded that we need to do this. And the very place where you can find that reminder and encouragement is in this community of Christ. It's us here. And so even though we've been talking about going out and creating communities of Christ in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our families, I want to remind us that the way that we are encouraged and equipped and continually reminded of these things is by being committed to this community of Christ here. And the thing that we want to continue to think about and continue to be reminded of is that we need to, as a community here, we need to cling to Christ. And that's our title for today, clinging to Christ. Because even as a community of Christ here, if we're not clinging to Christ together, we're going to forget about everything that we're all about. We're going to forget about all the encouragement that we could find in Jesus Christ. And so I want to end this sermon series by saying we need to cling on to Christ. We, this community, we need to cling on to Christ together. And so to talk about this idea, let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 23, verses 1 to 11. If you have one of these Bibles from the outside, we're looking at page 932. I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles. If you do have a physical copy or an electronic copy, please open up your Bibles. Just as I said, I may not always have all the verses on the screen. And so please open up your Bibles and let's look together to God's Word. I also want to speak to the unbelievers here. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're just checking out church, if you're trying to get to know what Christianity is all about, I'm so glad that you're here. And I'm so glad that you've decided to join us today. And perhaps you're thinking about continually joining us. And I'm so glad that you are thinking about that. I just want to let you know that today's sermon really is about encouraging the believers in Jesus Christ about what God has called us to do. And so even if you may not feel like this sermon really applies to you, I want to just encourage you, keep coming, keep learning, keep trying to understand what Christianity is all about. And if you have any questions about any part of today's sermon, please feel free to send me a message in our line group and we can have a conversation about that. All right? Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 11. Trusting that you guys have already found it. Let's all read together. I'm going to read one verse. You guys will read the next verse. And then at the very end, we'll keep switching off. And at the very end, we'll read the last verse, verse 11, together. All right? And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply. We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? And let's read this last verse together. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Amen. As I said, our title for today is Clinging to Christ. And that's the main idea for today. I'm just going to go right into it. The main idea for today is that we want to cling to Christ. And the three points that we'll be going through today are, number one, clinging to Christ. Number two, ability to cling. And number three, next steps. We want to talk about clinging to Christ. And as we look at Paul's encounter today, What we find in different aspects of what he says, we see that he does cling to Jesus Christ. And I want to show you guys how he does that. But before we do that, I want to just catch us up. Maybe some of us have not been with us for the past few weeks. And so what's been going on is that Paul's been going around on his third missionary journey, and he started heading back to Jerusalem. There were all these warnings that he would be bound up in Jerusalem. But Paul had this mindset. I am ready to be bound up and I'm ready to die for our Lord Jesus Christ. So he ended up going back to Jerusalem. And so when he went back to Jerusalem, he started sharing with the crowds about Jesus Christ. The crowds became really angry and violent. And so they started grabbing him and wanting to kill him. And what ended up happening was the Roman soldiers, they got involved. They brought him to the Roman tribune, and the tribune said, let's question him by whipping him, by flogging him. And then so Paul reveals, hey, look, I'm a Roman citizen. And then so they said, oh, what's going on? And so what ends up happening is that this tribune, he wants to find out more about what's actually going on, because it's against the law in Rome to actually beat a Roman citizen without actually giving him a proper trial. And so now the tribune is wanting to find out more. And so in chapter 22, the very last verse, I don't have it on the screen here, but in chapter 22, the very last verse, it says this: but on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. So what we find here is that Paul was captured and he was questioned. And so this is a picture of that idea. But then the tribune wanted to find out more. So Paul was unbound, and he invited the chief priests and the whole council, it says. So it was probably about 70 people that gathered together. It's not a small group of people. It's not just the high priest. It was a group of people that gathered together, and they were there wanting to, maybe the tribune wanted to invite them and find out more what's on their minds and what Paul was talking about. So that's where we come to our passage today. And in verse 1, what we find is that Paul, he's looking intently at the council, and he's going to begin speaking. And what Paul says is, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all conscience up to this day." So before we go into that passage, I just want to summarize what we're going to go through here in terms of what I mean by clinging to Christ. What we find Paul doing is that he clings to Christ's will, what Jesus' desire was for Paul. What we will also find is that Paul clings to Christ's word and his forgiveness. And the last thing is that Paul clings to Christ's gospel and to his resurrection. Okay, these are all really important things that when we talk about clinging to Christ, we need to be clinging on to these things. All right, so again, Paul says, "I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." Now, does that mean that Paul did not sin at all? No, that's not what it means. Does this mean that Paul lived a perfect life and he had a good conscience his whole life? No, that's not what it means. He looks back on before he was a Christian and he says that was a terrible thing that he did. And even in our passage today, I emphasize certain parts about how Paul spoke. Now, we don't know exactly how he spoke when he said it, but I figure, and also commentators say that perhaps Paul, when he says this statement here, it's not that Paul lived a perfect life, but Paul did fall into sin here and there, and we find an example of him making a mistake, falling into perhaps sin, by assuming and having this outburst saying, "You whitewashed people, you whitewashed person." And we find that later on in the passage, he actually goes back and says, "Well, actually, I didn't realize that, and this is what God's word says." And so when he says that he has lived his whole life before God in all good conscience, what is he talking about? What is he talking about? Well, we see an example later on in another speech that he gives. And in our next sermon series, we're going to look at a bunch of Paul's speeches. And we're going to be talking about how to declare God's glory, how to declare God's kingdom. But later on in one of his speeches, he says in Acts 26, verse 19, "Therefore, King, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Okay, so we get an idea of how he was actually obedient and constantly obedient to this idea, this heavenly vision. What is he talking about here? Okay, so already I'm letting you guys know very clearly that if we're thinking that Paul is saying, "I have lived my whole life in good conscience," and we're thinking that maybe Paul was just an excellent Christian, that's not the case. The way that we want to understand this is that Paul is saying he has lived in all good conscience to the calling that Jesus has called him to. He has been obedient to this heavenly vision. And what is that heavenly vision? Well, if you guys remember from back when we talked about Acts 9, we've been going through the book of Acts from the beginning of this year. Jesus calls Paul, Saul at the time. That's when we knew him as Saul. And Saul was going around persecuting the church, and Jesus calls him, and he becomes a Christian, actually. And in Acts 9, Paul encounters Jesus, and then Jesus tells him to go and meet Ananias. And then Ananias got a vision from God, from Jesus himself. And it says this in Acts 9, verse 15. "But the Lord said to him," this is speaking to Ananias, "Go and meet with Paul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And so what we see Paul doing is that he is obedient to this call. He goes around sharing God's truth, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to Gentiles, and he will appear before kings, and he has appeared before rulers, and he is appearing before the children of Israel, continually sharing about Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean for you? When we talk about creating communities of Christ, this is not just some activity that our churches, like that I'm saying, hey, let's all get on board with this new church activity. That's not what it is. When I say, let's create communities of Christ, what I'm saying is that this is God's will for every believer. This is what Jesus Christ is calling each of you to do. Even if you feel like you don't know what God is calling you to do in terms of your job or who to get married to, this may not be so clear sometimes, but what is clear is that God has called each and every one of you to create communities of Christ, and the way that we do that is by making disciples. The way that we do that is being a witness. At the very beginning of Acts, the way that we started studying the book of Acts is by looking at this verse, which says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so for every single believer, we believe that you already have the Holy Spirit. So you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and the Holy Spirit will give you power to do what? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so what Paul clung on to, what we need to cling on to, is God's will for us. That we are not just doing some activity called creating communities of Christ, but this is something that every single believer needs to be involved in. Because this is Jesus' will for us, to be witnesses of his, that he is the risen Lord, that he is actively working in his people's lives, and that we can be a witness of how Jesus Christ is alive and working today through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing. The second thing is that Paul clung on to Christ's word, and he clung on to his forgiveness. When we look at the passage today, we find that Paul quotes scripture. It says, then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet, contrary to the law, you order me to be struck. Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? Okay, so right now already, even though Paul has this outburst, and he's doing this name calling, even though Paul has this outburst, he still has God's word in mind. He has God's word in mind, and he says, you are going contrary to the law. You are going against God's word. And so he has God's word in mind. How does he even know, even in his anger, how does he even know to quote scripture there? It's because he's been taking the time to really study God's word. He's taken the time to hold on to it. It's not just reading God's word, but it's actually meditating and maybe even committing to memory some of these things so that in any moment he's able to bring up God's word. So he clings on to God's word. But when the people say, would you revile God's high priest? They're not just pointing out that it was the high priest that said that, that the high priest was the one that said, slap that guy in the face. Obviously, the high priest was also doing something wrong. Actually, because what Paul quotes there is saying, you know, are you going to order me to be struck? Don't you know that according to God's word, that you need to make sure that a person goes through a trial, and if that person is found, then punishment is valid. If the sin is found, then punishment is valid. But if the sin is not found, then you shouldn't be striking a person. That's what Paul's talking about. But they respond by saying, are you going to revile God's high priest? And they use this specific word revile, and they talk about God's high priest, and that brings another scripture to Paul's mind. And so again, we're talking about this idea of him clinging on to God's word. Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. Okay, how did he not know? Maybe it was because there were 70 people there and he just heard a voice that cried out, slap him on the face, those of you that are close to him. And he didn't know, he didn't see maybe very clearly who was dressed in the garment, the high priestly garment. Maybe the high priest wasn't dressed in that way. And because the tribune hurried and called them to an assembly, and so he just showed up in regular clothing. We don't know the reason why, but Paul says, I didn't know. And he's not being sarcastic here. He's being very honest. And he quotes scripture saying, it's written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. I was wrong, is what he's saying. He didn't say the exact words, I apologize, I'm sorry. He didn't say those exact words, but what he's saying here is, I was wrong. How is it possible that Paul, in front of the chief priests and the whole council, and the Roman soldiers even, how would he actually come to a place where he would say, you're right, I didn't know, and this is what God's word says? How is it possible for him to do that? Well, here's the thing. When a person really believes in Jesus Christ, that our sins have been forgiven, that Jesus Christ really did conquer sin on the cross for us, then that actually frees you up so that you're not holding on to the guilt and the shame of the sin that you committed. You can actually say, you know what? Jesus Christ has taken care of that, so I'm okay now. And no matter what other people may say of me, I'm okay because Jesus Christ has taken care of my sin and my shame. And that gives a person encouragement to not only stop there, but to also even go forward and say, I was wrong. And not be fearful of other people's judgment. Not be fearful of the shame that might be brought upon you because you're admitting your sin. A person that believes that they are forgiven by Jesus Christ actually has the encouragement and the strength to actually say out loud, I was wrong. I have sinned against you. I wronged you. And I'm sorry. And so as Paul says this, it's not explicit in Scripture, but we can understand from other parts of Scripture that this is possible because Paul knew very clearly that his sins were forgiven, and he was able to admit his wrong there. I have the passage up here about, just reference it. This is where we see that Paul is referring to, saying, you know, you're telling me to be slapped contrary to the law. You haven't even tried me yet. You haven't even proven that I was guilty of sin. This is the passage. Lastly, we see Paul clinging on to Christ by clinging on to the gospel, by clinging on to the resurrection. And so what ends up happening is that they're having this back and forth, and then Paul perceives that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees. And Luke helps us out. He's the writer of Acts. He helps us out and he says, well, the reason why Paul is able to see this and the reason why he might say what he said on the bottom part of this passage here is because the Sadducees didn't believe in spirits and they didn't believe in angels and things of that sort. So Luke explains that to us. And so Paul perceives that this is what's going on. And then maybe this was a tactic. Maybe this was a way to help make the council get confused about what they're really arguing about. But some of the scholars that study this passage, they say, you know what, that might be the case, but maybe there's a reason why Paul actually says what he says, and it wasn't necessarily just to bring about confusion. Maybe that was part of it, but maybe not completely. Why did he say what he said? Well, when we look earlier in the previous chapter, what we find is that the people were accusing Paul of saying that every Jew should go against Moses. That all the Jews are going against, they should go against Moses and the law. And that Paul is bringing these Gentiles into the temple. And so that's what they were accusing Paul of. But Paul says, no. The reason why I'm on trial, it's in respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead. And so what Paul is doing here is he's bringing up the idea that, you know what? A lot of you guys know. You guys were here in Jerusalem when it happened. Some of you guys have heard testimonies from other people that actually saw Jesus. I saw Jesus. Jesus is not dead. You talk to any of the archaeologists out there, they'll say an actual person named Jesus actually existed in history. You talk to historians, they'll say Jesus actually existed in history. But the question is, did he die and stay dead? And did someone steal his body? Or did he actually rise from the dead? Paul is saying, you guys in Jerusalem, you guys know. You guys have heard testimonies. Jesus Christ is alive. And this is the reason why I'm on trial. The people start fighting. Pharisees say, yeah, this guy is speaking the truth. Who knows? Maybe a spirit or an angel actually did appear to him. And they start getting violent. And so they take Paul away. The tribune takes Paul away again. Paul clung on to the resurrection. And the power in that, the way that this applies to you, is that no matter what we may face, as we're trying to obey God's will, as we're trying to be witnesses, as we think about how we've been forgiven, and even if we fail, it's okay. We've been forgiven. We can continue on in trying to live out God's will in our lives and trying to be witnesses in every area of our lives. We can continue on. But it gets scary sometimes. It gets tiresome sometimes. But the reason why we're able to continue on is because we know that Jesus Christ is alive and he is going to return one day. There is a final day and there is going to be a resurrection of everyone, and people will be judged according to whether they followed God or not. But those that put their faith in Jesus Christ, we will go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ because, not because we followed God, but because Jesus Christ followed God's will for us. And so we have this hope that we will be resurrected one day. What that means is that we don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of small experiences of death where we feel hurt, where we feel betrayed by other people, where we feel that people have rebelled against us, where we feel that people are going against us and ridiculing us and calling us names. We don't have to be afraid of any of these things because Jesus Christ is alive and he's going to rise us one day. Clinging to Christ is about clinging on to the purpose that Jesus Christ has given to us, to be his witnesses and to make disciples. Clinging to Christ is about clinging to the fact that he has given us his truth, his word, and remembering that he has died for our sins. He has forgiven us and that he rose again from the dead. This is what clinging to Christ is all about. But as we see that list on the screen, some of you may feel like, I know, but it's hard. And sometimes I feel like I'm not able to. That's true. I feel that way too. We spent a lot of time talking about clinging to Christ because I want to make sure that we have a good understanding of what that means. But I also want to talk about this idea of the ability to cling. And I just want to start off by saying that this part of the sermon, I've written it down. I've thought it through, and I want to share with you guys, but at the same time, I want you to know that even though I may be reading parts of this, that it's really coming from my heart. As I think about this idea about the ability to cling to Christ, this idea of clinging is almost like a Tom Cruise movie. Maybe some of you guys don't know who Tom Cruise is, but he's this action movie star. And in some of his movies, he's like on a cliff and he's holding on. And because he's Tom Cruise, he does all these like tricks against the wall and things like that. But if I was Tom Cruise, and I've done rock climbing before, or wall climbing, and your hands get really tired and you're trying to hold on, and your forearms get really tired, and you get to a point where you're like, I don't know if I can hold on anymore. I've had moments like that. And I'm going to talk about my specific example, but I want you guys to also be thinking about this idea of how hard it is sometimes to hold on to the Lord, how hard it is to hold on to trying to live for the Lord at times. I said in the very beginning, we want to go out and create communities of Christ. But you know, like, as I tell you guys to do this, I also said that this is the place where we come together and we find encouragement and we can grow together. And what we're doing here is that Pastor Peter, I'm the one that's trying to create a community of Christ here. But I need to admit in front of all of you that I'm not a perfect leader. I fail at creating and building up this community of Christ. From the beginning of this year, I've been thinking and praying about discipleship and how do we help every person in this room continue to grow in Jesus Christ? But I've also been thinking about how I've neglected to spend time with each of you. I've been thinking about how there have been times that I've neglected to pray for you. I don't even know a lot of your names. I think about how I've discouraged some of you. I think about how I've had an outburst at times. I think about how my sermons have become ridiculously long. And I'm trying to make them shorter, but even today it's so long. I thought about whether or not I'm making any kind of impact in your lives. But the sad thing is that I don't even know a lot of you. And so I want to say, please forgive me. I'm not the best community creator, and I struggle with building up this community of Christ. Even last night, I don't know why, but I've been thinking about all the things that are going on in our church. And I woke up this morning with my heart pounding. And my kids are fighting. And am I the best leader? But you know what? As I think about these things, and I've had moments thinking about these things throughout the year, there's these moments where I'm reminded over and over again. I'm not the head of this church. Jesus Christ is. Perhaps that's what the Lord was doing for Paul that night. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." What Jesus is saying is, I'm still here. I'm standing next to you. I'm standing because I'm the risen King, and I have power. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. I am standing here because I am your King, but I am also standing here, and I have not left you. I am your Comforter. I will not leave you. And I'm doing my work through you. No matter how much you feel that you have failed, I am still here with you, and I'm doing my work through you. Even if you feel like you failed, I want you to know you are succeeding because I am doing the work through you. First Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 says this. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And later on, it goes on to say, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, what Jesus Christ does for us is that he makes us into his people. He is standing by us. And he continues to use us for his glory. He's working in your lives to help you to grow closer and closer to him. And he's working in your lives to be his witnesses for him. He is standing by you. Believers in Jesus Christ, he is standing by you. And he's wanting you to know he's going to protect you. He's going to guide you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to lead you. He's going to be with you all the way to the end of the age. In 1 Chronicles 28, David is telling his son Solomon before he passes away to build up the temple, to build up God's house. And today we understand the temple not to be just the temple in Jerusalem, but we understand the temple to be us, the people of God. And so with that in mind, I'm going to read this passage. It says, "Then David said to Solomon, his son, 'Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished.'" So brothers and sisters, when I talk about the ability to cling, this is what I mean. When we think about this idea of clinging on to the Lord, and we're like Tom Cruise, or we're not like Tom Cruise, and we're about to give way, when we look to Jesus Christ, what we remember is that the ability to cling is actually not in ourselves. Because Jesus Christ is the one that's building up the body. He's the head of the church. He's the head of every community of Christ that we build. And actually, this picture is incomplete when we just see ourselves trying to hold on to him. Everybody look at me. This is what the actual picture looks like. Jesus Christ is holding on to us. He's the one that's clinging on to us. And we may hold on to him at times, and there may be times that we fail. But he has the ability to cling on to us all the way to the end. And he encourages us to hold on to him once again, turn to him, and realize that he's there holding on to us. So what about the next steps? Well, we're at the end of our sermon series, and so all I'm going to do is I'm just going to repeat everything that I've said in the past, and I'm going to say it in the fastest way possible. Step number one, pray about who you can invite to a meal. Try to have a meal with that person and try to have a conversation about Jesus Christ with that person. Step number two, make a list of what people like. Just listen to the conversations that you hear around you. List them out and start thinking about, God, how can I be creative to have a conversation with those people? Step number three, invite that person to a meal again and invite another person to that meal. Answer any questions that they may have about Jesus Christ and ask to pray together. Ask their prayer requests and ask to pray with them. Next step, invite them again and ask them to invite someone else to a meal. Ask if they'd be interested in reading a story about Jesus. And start reading a story. And if they have any questions, try to answer. If you don't know how to answer any of those questions, tell them you don't know. Ask me. And then go back and tell them the answer. I might even say, I don't know. But go through that process. Next step, continue to meet with them and build up that relationship with them. Have fun together even. Go out and not just study together or have meals together, but go out and have fun together. Next step, ask the Lord for courage to continue. There may be times that you feel that you're failing and you just don't know how to just keep going. Ask the Lord for courage. The next step, list out your tools, list out your experiences, list out your gifts, and ask for more. And use those gifts, use those experiences to reach out to the people. And the last step, and the last step for today is this. Give thanks to God for all that he is doing. Another way that we talk about this idea is that we give glory to God. Give thanks, give praise, acknowledge that it's God that's doing everything for his glory, for his credit, for his name's sake. He's doing everything that's happening in this church, in your lives, and through you. To God be the glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word and for your truth and for your gospel. Thank you, dear Lord, that you're working in our lives and that you're using us to be a witness in this world. Thank you that you're the one that's doing it. And I do pray for every single one of us. Would you open our eyes to see how you're working and moving? Help us to see that you're the one that's clinging on to us. Even if we don't have the ability, you have the ability to do so. And so, Lord, as we remember, help us to turn back towards you and cling on to you, your will, your truth, your gospel. For your name's sake, Lord, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.